What we're going to do this morning in Proverbs is look at two kinds of hearts. Now, what I've been trying to do as we've finished the first nine chapters is to give you a little background so that you can do your own word studies in the book of Proverbs. If you get a good concordance like a Strong's that will define the Greek or Hebrew word, Hebrew in this case, and you can study that word and look at it in each proverb where it occurs and try to understand that proverb. And then when you put them all together, you can kind of get an idea of what it's talking about. And that's what we're going to do with the heart this morning. Just by way of introduction, the heart of man, that phrase is referenced almost 100 times in the book of Proverbs. So you can see that man's heart is a very important issue, and it's at the very heart of things, if you'll pardon the pun. The word heart, levav, or just lev, either one, you see it both ways in the Old Testament, can mean your physical heart, your organ. No, that's very rare. Look at 2 Kings for an example of that. 2 Kings 9:24. And here it looks like a reference to his physical heart, because it says in verse 24, "And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart." Well, that's his physical heart. But to see that word used that way in the Old Testament or the New Testament is quite rare. So you have to know what heart means when you study Proverbs, especially Proverbs, because, as I said, it's referenced over 100 or almost 100 times. So when you come across the word heart, what does that mean to you? And the thing we have to watch for as being English speakers and living in our culture is that we automatically associate the heart with our emotional life. We think of your heart as being the seat of your emotions. They didn't. Heart meant something different to them. So you have to make a little cultural leap here to put yourself back into their culture. Because when they saw the word heart, they didn't automatically think of feelings. So get that out of your head. And I know it's difficult because we all, follow your heart. What does that mean? It's supposed to mean follow your emotions, what seems right to you. And that's horrible advice. The word heart in the Bible is the broadest term for the immaterial side of man. The immaterial part. You know, you have a physical body and you have a physical heart, and it's cardia in the New Testament. That's where we get our English word cardiac from. And it can mean that, but it's very rare. Normally, it refers to the entire immaterial part of man. So what does that mean? Well, first it takes in the mind. So when someone in the Old Testament or the New Testament says the word heart, they may be referring to your intellect. And we don't see it that way. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, "Well, you know that in your head, but you don't know it in your heart"? How can that be? I mean, my head is where I know things. My intellect is where I know things, not my heart, not my emotions. My emotions are always leading me to some nonsensical course of action. But to them, to the people who wrote the Old and New Testaments, the heart included the intellect. So you'll see references, for example, Proverbs 4. In Proverbs 4, and verse 20, it says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now, what's that referring to? Where do you learn words? You incline your ear to his sayings. What's he talking about there? Well, when I listen to somebody saying or I read what someone has written, my mind is at work. I'm trying to figure out what did he mean? Not my emotions, but my mind. So this is definitely a reference to the heart, referencing the intellect. It also takes in the will, and this is very important for us to understand. Look at Romans 10. Now, I'm not going to discuss Romans 10, but I just want to get the idea that the heart can refer to the intellect. Romans 10 has some very challenging stuff in it, and my explanation is on the internet if you'd like to look at it there. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "For with the heart a person believes." Now, do you believe with your emotions? I believe things with my mind, my intellect. So that's talking about your intellect. And again, don't worry about that context. We looked at that at another time. We just want to get an idea of what does it mean when it talks about your heart. And the will is certainly in the mix. It says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness." So if you believe something, you've chosen to believe it. You know, whenever somebody says anything to you, you have two choices. You can believe it or not. He doesn't have to specify. If someone says Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, and if you know what he means by Jesus Christ, if he's adequately explained that, and he knows that he's a sinner like all the rest of us, and he knows he needs that salvation, then he has a choice. He can believe that or not. You don't have to say anything else. You can, but you don't have to. Because that's putting a choice right in front of his face. So he has to decide. And what do you decide with? Your will. We decide what to believe. And I'll get into that a little more in a moment because it's very important that our will should be in control of our intellect and our emotions. It does take in the emotions. Back to Proverbs chapter 15. And in Proverbs 15 and verse 15, it says, "All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast." Now, what's that talking? That's more of an emotional side. He's cheerful. So you see, the word heart can take in any aspect of the mind, the will, the emotions, the immaterial part of man. It's usually not talking about a physical organ, but the immaterial part. And it can refer to one of these, can refer to any combination of these, or it can refer to all of them. So when you're reading your Bible, and we just skim over it and see heart and think emotions and keep going, you have to stop and say, what aspect of the immaterial person is this verse addressing? We need to make that decision in order to understand the text. And that decision is made by the context. What's he saying here? What is the point that the author is making? Is he making an appeal to my emotions? Is he making an appeal to my intellect or to my will? So we have to be careful. We have to study. I have a book at home, and it's a wonderful book. It's written by a guy named James W. Sire, and it's called How to Read Slowly. You know, we live in an age of speed reading. Everybody thinks speed reading is so terrific and how, you know, I can read a book in an afternoon. Big deal. You know, I slow down, especially when I'm reading my Bible. Of course, I can spend a day on one word sometimes or a verse and not even bat an eyelash, but I want to know what this book means. It's important to me because God wrote it to me. And I want to know, when I see the word heart in the Bible, I want to know which part of that immaterial self it's talking about. Now, the heart, or that immaterial part of us, falls into two different categories, especially in Proverbs. There is a healthy heart, and then there is an unhealthy heart. So those two kinds of hearts are talked about in Proverbs. And guess what? The unhealthy heart is discussed about twice as much as the healthy heart. So what does that tell you, just statistically? It tells you probably that we have trouble with our immaterial self. We have trouble with our will. We have trouble with our intellect. We have trouble with our emotions. And we have to be careful. There's two causes for an unhealthy heart. One is evil, downright evil, and the second one is anxiety. That can cause an unhealthy heart. So let's look at the healthy heart this hour. I saved the unhealthy heart for next hour because there'll be more people here. And since it's mentioned twice as much, then I figure more people should hear it. But that's my corny logic. Sometimes it makes sense and sometimes it doesn't. But healthy hearts are marked especially by discipline. And that's important because you cannot discipline your emotions. You can't turn them on or off. They're there. They're part of us. They're part of that immaterial part of us. And these are the passages that tell us to do something with our heart. It says, do this with your heart. So what does that tell us? And we'll look at some of these in a moment. But basically, the first thing to remember about your heart, your immaterial part, is that our will determines what we think. Very important. You decide what you'll think. You know what? You'll never, ever, ever reach a conclusion in the creation evolution debate. You know why that is? It's because it's not a matter of facts. It's a matter of a priorities. I've chosen to believe in evolution. Therefore, I'm going to interpret every fact I see in light of that belief. Myself, I've chosen to believe creation because the Bible clearly says God created the heavens and the earth. Well, a paleontologist isn't going to convince me I'm wrong because he knows about dinosaur bones, because everything he says about them can have another explanation. And we have to choose which explanation we take. In fact, to me, and I've studied this, the fossil record clearly indicates creation, catastrophism, the flood of Genesis. You see millions upon millions of dead animals buried in the silt. What does that tell you? Slow, gradual change or a big event? To me, it's clear. But it's equally clear to an evolutionist because he's interpreting things in light of his a priorities or his will. So it's important to understand that the will determines what we think. Look at Proverbs 2. And this has the word heart in it. In verse 2, where it says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. First, let's determine what aspect of our inner being is being addressed here. What do you understand with, your emotions or your intellect? I understand with my mind. So it's saying that I am to think a certain way. It says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. So I'm exhorted, I'm commanded to do that. This verse, in verse 2, is what's called an example of synthetic parallelism. And we studied this when we started the book of Proverbs. And what it means, basically, is that you have two lines, and each one interprets the other. They help give you a big picture, a bigger picture than one line would. The first line is the how-to line. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. That's the how you do it. That's the command. The second line is the what will happen line. So that's going to expand on the idea and say, if you do that, you know what's going to happen? Verse 5. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord. So if you make your ear attentive to wisdom, and what's wisdom? Is it just something we learn as we get older? No. It's objective. I can objectify wisdom because Solomon said, back in chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. So he's telling me I can know wisdom by understanding his Proverbs. It's very simple. So the will makes the choice of what the mind will be occupied with. And this is another important fact, occupied with. Do you know you can't control what thoughts are going to come into your head? Because you have a sin nature, and that sin nature is going to be constantly putting thoughts in your head. And I always think of the old cartoons, you know, with the guy having to make a decision, and there's a little devil sitting on one shoulder and a little angel sitting on the other, and they're trying to get him to decide in their favor. And, you know, that's a pretty good description of what we face, because our sin nature is going to throw all kinds of bad thoughts into our head. It's going to throw all kinds of evil, wickedness, self-gratification, any kind of thing into our head to get our attention off God's word. And even though you can't control the thoughts that the sin nature puts in your head, you can control which ones you occupy your mind with. So if you think of something and you know it's sinful, you know it's wicked, you know it's wrong, you have a will and you can say, I'm not going to dwell on that. I'll move on to something else. And you can occupy your mind with God's word instead. So we have a choice. So many people think, I don't have a choice. I was raised in a bad family. That's a sad thing. But you have a will. And God's word says that you can control what you occupy your mind with. You're still going to have those thoughts. Sometimes the thoughts I have scare me to death. But I can choose, when I have that thought, to run into my den and pull up my accordance program and study some Bible text. You know, I have that choice. So the wisdom we are to be occupied with is objective. And we just saw that in Proverbs 1:1. It's objective. It's not subjective. You know, you don't acquire wisdom by sitting in a lotus seat, which I haven't been able to do for 40-some years anyway, and contemplate your navel and chant your mantra. You won't find wisdom that way. You find wisdom in God's word. It says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. So what are the Proverbs for? To teach us wisdom and instruction. So if I want wisdom, I don't merely need to grow older. I don't need to meditate. I need to study God's word, because that's what it's for. It tells us what we are to occupy our minds with. Look over at Proverbs 3 now. In verse 3. And this one is kind of sad and it's kind of scary too. Because it says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, your inner person. And that implies that the qualities of kindness, the presence of truth, they don't dwell in our hearts naturally. They don't dwell in our feelings, our intellect, and even our will naturally. Because we have to make a choice. And, of course, Proverbs says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You had to make a choice that, okay, God's word is what it claims to be. It's the word from God to me. So I need to make a choice to dwell on that. It's not subjective. And if we don't have these things to begin with, the only way we can get them is to study God's word. And you know what? Even if you do get them, if you do acquire kindness, truth, you can lose them if you don't keep at it. They're kept only by vigilance, by effort. Because the default is always evil. Always, always, always. If you just go by what pops into your head, you're going to do the wrong thing every time. But if you're diligent, if you persevere, if you learn God's word and say, I think this is what I should do, but God's word says that's not right. I'm choosing now to accept God's word as the legitimate authority and to bow my will to it. That's a choice we all have to make. It says, write these words on your heart. That's not an appeal to the emotions. It's an appeal to your will. You do that. You write those words on your heart. And it doesn't mean to write a Bible text and tape it to your chest. It's talking about deep inside you. You should know God's word. We should all know God's word. You can memorize it. That's a great thing if you can do it. If you can't memorize it, know where to find it. Have a Bible handy. Have a notebook. Something, anything that will give you access to answers to these questions that are going to constantly pop into your head. You know what the greatest enemy of Christian growth is? Apathy. Because it's not easy. And Proverbs 2 told us that. Remember, Proverbs 2 said, well, look at verse 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure. It's not easy. We have to really dig into it. Not just me, all of us. We need to know God's word. You either need to be taught it or you need to learn it yourself. And, you know, a couple hours Sunday is great, but, you know, as I've heard it said before, on Monday morning when that guy cuts you off in traffic, it kind of flies out your right ear. It's gone. So we need to keep at it. Look over at Proverbs 7 now for a second. Are you kind of getting the idea of what the heart refers to and what a healthy heart should look like? And do you see why the unhealthy heart is mentioned so much more? Because a healthy heart is very hard to maintain, just like it is physically. I eat nothing but Cheerios, 3 meals a day. I run 8 miles in the morning, and I come home and work out with weights for a half an hour. I start this tomorrow. Do you see what I'm getting at? It's difficult. I'm not going to do that, as you obviously know, because it's too hard. And some people approach God's word that way. We have to be tenacious as a bull terrier. Bull terriers are the ugliest dogs that ever existed in the history of humanity, but I love them just because they have a face their mother couldn't love, and I think that's cool. So in chapter 7, look at verse 2, it says, keep my commandments and live. Now what's his commandments? What's he talking about? He's talking about God's word here. He's talking about the believer's relationship to God's word. The person who has a covenant relationship with God. In the Old Testament, it was nation Israel. In the New Testament, it's the church. We have a covenant relationship with God, and he's telling us to learn his word and have a relationship with it. And four things, we can get four things out of these few verses that are determined by choices. They're all determined by choices. Verse 2 says, keep my commandments and live. My teaching is the apple of your eye. We are to obey God's word. We are to protect God's word. Treasure my commandments. Keep my words. Obey. Treasure my commandments. Protect. Know God's word. My teaching is the apple of your eye. And we are to identify with God's word. That's down in verse 4 where it says, say to wisdom, you're my sister. And call understanding your intimate friend. We're to identify with God's word. This is our family. This is my sister, my intimate friend. I don't know about you, but if I have an intimate friend, I don't set them on my mantelpiece and never look at them. You know, I talk to them. I interact with them. I say, what do you got to tell me? Now, notice, these are commands, but nothing is said about how to do it. How do you do that? How do you obey, protect, know, and identify with God's word? How do you do it? That's not the issue. It's not an issue of a method. It's an issue of a choice. If you choose to keep God's word, if you choose to understand God's word, then you will find a method to do it. The main thing is the decision. I'm going to learn God's word. I remember when I made that decision myself. Some people have to decide this over and over again. For me, it was one time. And that was the first time I'd just become a believer, and I went to a church, and I heard a guy say, and this was the pastor, he was talking, and he said, this is the Greek word, and I don't remember what the word was. And he said, it means, and he explained what it means. I said, I'm going to learn Greek. That's just the kind of guy I am. I'm very cynical, and I had to find out for myself. So I studied Greek for 25 years. Then I started teaching. I studied Greek and Hebrew for 25 years. Then I started teaching. So make up your mind. You know, that was a choice on my part. And fortunately for me, my family was behind it 100%. We have always, in our family, when we had to make a family choice, we always said, what will get us to the goal of you teaching God's word? And we've always made the choice that we thought was correct. And most of them blew up in our face. But here I am anyway, because God is a gracious God. And there's no place in the world I'd rather be than right up here teaching God's word. Now, it uses the metaphor of the eye. It says, in verse 2, and my teachings as the apple of your eye. The metaphor, literally, this says in Hebrew, it doesn't say apple of your eye, it says the pupil of your eye. So it's not an idiom. Apple of your eye is an idiom, right? It's a way of expressing your favorite thing. It's the apple of my eye. Now, a metaphor would be, we can learn something about this from our physical eyes, because the author is using it as a metaphor. What can we learn? What about our eyes? There are means of seeing. What else? The pupil of your eye, it's very easily damaged by foreign objects. And what's the point here? Dwell on God's word. Because if you get a foreign object in your pupil, it's going to hurt. It's going to damage your eye. Look down at verse 5. What will wisdom do? That they may keep you from an adulteress. That's the foreign object. From the foreigner who flatters with her words. That's dangerous. Be careful. That's what this is saying. It's not saying get all warm and fuzzy every time you approach your Bible. It's saying sit down, think about it, get out a pencil and paper, diagram a sentence, look through your concordances, do everything you possibly can to get a correct understanding. The healthy heart is also tranquil. 14:30, Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. This has to be taken in context. What do you mean by tranquil? Well, if you look at tranquility and look at its opposites here in the context, you can see what it means, because it stands in a contrast to the quick temper in verse 29 and the passion in verse 30. So quick temper and by passion, we might use the phrase knee-jerk reaction. You know, you hear something and you just fly off the handle about it and you're angry, quick-tempered. That's the opposite of tranquil. So it means the ability to meet the events of life with an even disposition. Stop and think it over. Before you fly off the handle, stop and think it over. That's a sign of a healthy heart. A healthy heart welcomes truth. 14:33. It says, wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the hearts of fools it is made known. The word rests is the Hebrew word nuach. And nuach means to settle down. It has an idea of permanence or absence of disturbance from external causes, is how Harris Archer and Waltke define it. A healthy heart accepts wisdom without having to be persuaded. It's not stubborn when it comes to truth. If you read that and I know what that means, then by golly, I'm going to keep it. That should be our attitude. But you have to know what it means or you get in big trouble, as we saw in 2 Thessalonians. They thought they knew what it meant. They had no tranquility whatsoever. They were beside themselves with worry, anxiety, fear, stress, because somebody had been teaching them false doctrine, and they didn't find it. They didn't catch it. And Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to correct that. He said, you guys are falling for some bunko artists down there, and you need to remember what I taught you when I was there. If truth has to raise its voice to get your attention, you've got a heart problem. That's the bottom line here. If truth has to scream at you, and remember back in 1:20 through 22, what does it say? The wisdom is screaming in the streets, from the housetops, at the intersections, at the gate of the city. Wisdom is screaming. And if wisdom has to scream like that to get your attention, look back there and see who wisdom is getting the attention of: the fools, the naive. Wisdom has to scream at them because they don't get it and they refuse to get it. Now I'm going to stop here and pick up, we'll finish up this next hour and go into the unhealthy heart. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. In Christ's name, amen.